You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, God is so very good. He wants us to recognize that all that we have that is good, He has given it to us, and He has given it to us freely, and He has given it to us even though we do not deserve it. Furthermore, as we continue to live here on planet Earth, between right now and the end of our lives or the return of Christ, He wants us to know that He has a purpose for each of our lives. Like I talked to the kids earlier, all these different things have a purpose. He wants us to know there's a purpose for us as well. We'll get into that here in a few minutes. So far in our study of Ephesians, we focused on the extraordinary work that God did in order to make us His holy children through the finished work of Jesus. Now, as we find ourselves in chapter 4, and then into chapters 5 and 6, that whole section is guidance from God on how we should go forward now as ones who are the holy children of God. So God made us a certain way. Chapters 1 through 3 focus on what He did. Now 4, 5, and 6, it gives us instruction now, again, on how to go forward as God's holy children. So we could say our response to what God has done. First part of the sermon here today, I'm calling it, Be What We Are. Going right to verse 1 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, the Bible says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, first question here, what are we in Christ? We are God's holy children. Now, we are not actually holy, but God sees us to be holy. He declares us to be holy because He sees us wrapped up in Christ. On the basis of that wrapping of Christ, that's how He sees us, so that's what we are to Him, and that's what matters. We might look in the mirror and not see holiness. We might not feel holiness, but when we are clothed in Christ, we are holy in God's sight, and that's a wonderful thing. So the big question here in this section is then, how should we act as the holy children of God? Did you notice there in the text it said, we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So what is our calling? We have been called to be the holy children of God. So we should walk in a manner that is worthy. Now that word worthy is a very important word, especially in the Greek text. So the word worthy is this idea of balance. So imagine if I had a set of scales and on one side I put 1 ounce of gold, a tiny little thing about the size of a dime, 1 ounce of gold on one side. Over on the other side, to put something worthy of that 1 ounce of gold in our world today, I would have to put about $1,000 over on the other side. Now, some of us might not value the gold in that way, but there are plenty of people that put that kind of value on it. So what God is trying to say to us here is on the one side, He has made us His holy children, so our lives on the other side should kind of be in balance with that. So holy in God's sight, holy going forward in our living. And then, why should we follow the Word of God? Think about it like this. Maybe you've been in a place where, maybe this has never actually happened, but you can imagine it though. Let's say you're in one of our Metro Park systems, you're walking, there's kind of a cliff or a really steep embankment right next to where you're walking. It's been raining a lot, and it's all muddy on the embankment. Now, you're not planning to go down that embankment, but let's say, though, you get a little too close and you go over the edge, and because it's so muddy and so slippery, you're immediately sliding, and you're sliding faster and faster. There's no way you can stop because it's so steep and it's so slippery. That is really the situation for all of us sliding down this embankment right into the pit of hell. There's nothing we can grab onto. There's nothing we can do to stop that. And then God in his power, God in his mercy, he grabbed a hold of us and he pulled us off that slippery slope and he put us on the path leading to heaven. He wants us to know that we deserve to be on the slope going into the pit of hell, but he has rescued us, and that is such an extraordinary thing that now that we're on the path to heaven, it's all by his grace, it's all by his work, it's all because of the finished work of Jesus, and now he wants us to live lives of thanksgiving. So we don't live a holy life trying to make ourselves holy. God did that by wrapping us up with Christ, but now, though, he's calling us to have a life that is worthy of our calling as his holy children. Going on to the second part here, I'm calling it the power of one, as we have the word one mentioned seven different times here. Paul wrote, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Much could be said about all of that, but let me just break it down real simply like this. So the first three key words would be body, spirit, hope. So as believers, we are members of the one body of Christ. So we're all together in this one body. Christ is the head of that body. And then within that body, we have the Holy Spirit. And then ones who are members of that body, God wants us to know that his promises are true. So when the Bible talks about hope, that's not like hope in the world. Hey, hope you have a good week. Hope the weather is good. Stuff like that. But rather, hope is a certainty in the promises of God. That's what we're dealing with the first three words. With the second three significant words, we have Lord, faith, baptism. So Jesus Christ is our Lord. We have faith in him, and in baptism, we were clothed with him. We have to be careful when it comes to having faith in Christ. I'm guessing there are a significant number of people that have knowledge about Christ, but they don't have faith in Christ. Now, part of faith in Christ is knowledge about Christ, but knowledge is not faith. So when we have our faith in Christ, that means that not only do we know he is the Son of God, we know he did a finished work, but by God's grace, so our confidence is in him. Our trust is in him. There are plenty of people that know something about him, but then their trust is in themselves. But when we have faith in him, not only do we know something, but our confidence is in him. And when we have our confidence in him, that's all to God's glory. That's not something we did. That's something God has given us. That's a great blessing. And then this last one is a little bit different. So the key words here would be over, through, and in. So God the Father, he is over all. God the Son is the one through whom we pray to God the Father, and he is the one through whom we will one day go to be with God the Father. And then God the Holy Spirit is in all those who believe. So that's a little bit about those nine key words. Let's go on to the third part where it talks about us having been gifted. Paul picks up in verse 7 with these words, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says," talking here about Jesus, "it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now it talks about here about him descending in order to get the captives and to lead them out. When I read that, it reminded me of what we used to sing here at Bethlehem, that liturgical hymn called the Te Deum. Do you remember that? It's part of the Matin service. So we haven't done that for quite a while, but we should get the Te Deum in there somewhere. But this is one line from the Te Deum that talks about Christ. It says, "When you had overcome the sharpness of death, you opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers." The implication there is that those who believed prior to the finished work of Christ, they were in one place, and once he finished his work, then he led them to paradise. So think about there in Luke chapter 16, where we have the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And when Lazarus died as a believer, the Bible says he went to be at Abraham's side. So it was a place of peace and rest, but it doesn't say it was paradise. It kind of seems, it needs a little bit more study, but it kind of seems that maybe that was the location of the other various Old Testament believers. And then, once Christ finished his work, then he went to where they were at Abraham's side, and he led all of them to paradise. And then regarding the gifts, Lenski explained them with these words. He wrote, "To each single one of you, there was given some gift with which to serve the church." Now, when we say to serve the church, we don't mean Bethlehem Lutheran Church. We don't mean our building or our grounds, even though we'd love people to serve in various ways here too. But what we're talking about, though, serving the church, really what the church is that is the body of Christ. Those are all of the believers. So God wants us to know that we've all been gifted in a certain way to be able to serve the other people who are also in Christ. Let me give you an example with my physical body to try to help you understand a little bit maybe how we could apply that then to the spiritual body of Christ. There are times in my life where my stomach lets me know that it wants food put in there. So does the rest of my body care about my stomach? It does. So when my stomach is calling for food, then my brain gets involved, my arm gets involved, my hand gets involved, my mouth gets involved, and all the other things in order to get the food from the table into my mouth and down to my stomach. So the entire body is working together to be a blessing to the stomach. I know we tend to think about so much separation, we're all individual people, but according to the Bible, though, we are all members of the one body of Christ. So he is the head of the body. We're all members, and some people maybe are a thumb, someone else is a foot, and so on. But we all have these different positions within the body, but we're all members of that same body. So what the Bible is saying here is that Jesus himself has given each of us a gift by which we can bless other parts of the body. So may God help us to think about that. He wants us to realize what our giftedness is and then to be able to use that to be a blessing to others. Now we come to the final part here, and we're talking about getting equipped to serve. So picking up in verse 11, it says, "And Christ gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be infants or like very young children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Going back to the list of the people here for a moment, these are gifts that Christ gave to the church, to the body of Christ. So he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then the fourth one here is shepherds and teachers, but it's only one though. So you might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. It says apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. But if you look at it in the Greek, though, you'll see that there's no article right before the word teachers. In other words, when it comes to shepherds and teachers, it's not the shepherds and the teachers, it's shepherds and teachers, in other words, indicating that that's one person. So a shepherd, what is the job of a shepherd? A job of a shepherd is to be a teacher. So as a regular shepherd is feeding and protecting his sheep, so a shepherd here is a pastor feeding and protecting the people who are willing to gather and receive. So that becomes my job then, to be a shepherd teacher. What's important for a person like me to do? It's important that I study the Word of God, live the Word of God, and then I'm ready to teach and preach the Word of God. So in a sense, my job is kind of like a waiter in a restaurant. So I have to bring the food to you, and I have to know something about it before I bring it to you. Now, what's your job? When I put the food before you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to, very good, Trudy, you're supposed to eat it, exactly. So that is your part, would be to receive that food, receive it gladly, and what does the food do? The food is going to nourish you. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to build you up. It's going to help you to use your gift to be able to take action and be a blessing to the rest of the body of Christ. So all of this fits together in a wonderful way. In the final part here of today's text, we come to verses 15 and 16. St. Paul wrote, "Rather, speaking the truth in love." So why does he begin with the word rather? In other words, he just talked about how some people, yes, they are spiritually alive, but they're like infants or young children. They never grow up in the truth. Just as waves are pushed back and forth, you have people who are very young spiritually, and they're drawn over this direction, and then they're drawn over this direction, and they just don't really know what the truth is. God is saying, don't be like that. Rather, grow up in these things. So he writes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So I talked here about speaking the truth. So what is the truth? One way to answer it would be to think about what Jesus prayed to God the Father in John chapter 17. So he prayed to the Father, "Your word is truth." So when we speak the truth, we speak the word of God. And how do we speak it in love? So we don't use the word of God to condemn people. We use the word of God to show love for them. So that means we pay attention to them, we see what's going on with them, and then the Holy Spirit will bring up something from the Bible that will be helpful for that person, and then we speak it in love. In other words, we speak it in a way that would be good for them, that they would see that, oh, that's just what I needed. Now, will everyone receive it in that way? They might not, but as long as our motivation is to love them, then we have to leave the results in the hands of God, but he wants us to truly see what people need, speak that truth in love, and then leave it in the hands of God. That would be for people who are part of the body of Christ. The ones who are not part of the body of Christ, well, we think about John chapter 8, where Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, set you free." Really, in the Greek, it says, "free you." So what are we being freed from? Well, we are in bondage to sin, in bondage to the devil, so the truth of God sets people free. Now, again, we can't set them free, but we can give them that truth, and God can use that truth in order to do that very important work. Let us be thankful that we have been set free. Let us be thankful that we are members of that one body of Christ. Let us be thankful that in the sight of God, he sees us to be holy. May God help us to have lives that would be worthy of our calling to be the very children of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as the gifted members of your one body, help us that we would grow up in God's holy word and that we would use our gifts according to your will for our lives. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule. Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.